Well, I feel real dependent on the Lord this morning, so I request your prayers that the Lord would feed our souls. I was thinking about the scripture, just crossed my mind here. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and so I want us to think a little bit this morning about the things that the end that God has in mind for us, and some of the snares and tricks that the enemy wants to play, try to keep us from getting there, and that he uses on many people. I was thinking about the scriptures in Philippians chapter 3 and 8. I just want to read a little bit there first. It says here, this is Paul writing, and he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, the Lord is really longing for people to know him, and for people to know the power of his resurrection in their life. I want us to keep that thought in the back of our mind this morning, that the Lord longs for us to know him and to know the power of God in our life, the power of his resurrection. And so he's done everything that he can that people would know him and that people would experience the life of God and the life of Christ in our hearts and in our lives and our souls. I was thinking about in the beginning the serpent and how that he spoke to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3 and 4, he told Adam and Eve, God had told them, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And then when the serpent began to deal with them, which is just, I believe, represents the devil, it says that he told them, ye shall not surely die. You know, and the devil was good enough at talking to them, and they listened, that he was able to convince them, you won't die. Even if you eat of this tree and God said don't do it, you won't die. And he convinced them of that. And so they paid that penalty because they believed that lie. And I want us to think this morning about how that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. There's many lies that Satan tells. And today he's had several thousand years to perfect his lies. So we see all around us a world that feeds and is fed upon things that Satan tells them, you surely won't die. Or he gives them some kind of a counterfeit for what God has spoken. And so I want us to read a little bit, and if you'll bear with me, this is going to take a few minutes, but I want to read just a little bit in Exodus 4 and look at what God was doing here and how the devil worked. And I believe some of these things are good for us to just understand and know in our heart. In 4 and 1 it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You know, the Lord had told Moses that he wanted him to go back. He was in the land of Midian, and he'd been there for 40 years. And it was time for God to perform what Moses knew from the very beginning, that God's hand was upon his life. And so it was time for him to go back, and God told him, I want you to go back. He appeared to him in the burning bush. And Moses said, they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I want to read the first 9 verses here. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. It became a snake, a poisonous snake. And Moses fled from before it. The reason we know it was, I believe it was poisonous, was because Moses fled from it. He was a man of the desert. He knew the animals. He knew what was going on. And that's just my belief. But verse 4 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And then the Lord told Moses in 4:21 that he told him that he wanted him to go into the land of Egypt and do these wonders before Pharaoh. And I think about in verse 31 of the fourth chapter, if you'll give me just a minute here to lay a little foundation, it says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know, God was at work here. And God was working to perform something. And he sent Moses to them and gave him specific instructions. And when Moses did that, it says they believed. And, you know, they were ready. God is going to deliver us now. And they were ready to go. And it says they bowed their heads and worshipped when they realized that God had looked upon their affliction. But, you know, that's not the end of the story. I think about how that in the fifth chapter, the first verse there, it talks about Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, and they told him, let my people go. You know, that is the voice of the Lord even today. There are many people all around us. The world is filled with wickedness and sin. And the Lord has a call. Let my people go. To Satan, to the world, to Pharaoh, to those things that hold people. Let my people go. There's deliverance now. But you know, Satan didn't stop right there. He didn't, that wasn't the end of it. In the second verse, it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In 6, and 6 and 7, it won't be too long here, it says here, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, the Lord told Moses this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know, this was God's plan for hundreds of years before that, that the Israelites would not be under the yoke and under bondage to slavery. And you know, God today is the same way. He sees people, and all through these thousands of years, the Lord, the last 2,000 years, he has called, let my people go. I want to look in 7, in verse 8 and 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, this is Exodus 7, and verse 8 and 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You know, Satan wasn't content for this to just happen. He was going to make his last stand. And he was going to do everything he could. And so, you know, you would think this would be an amazing thing. Here God is working. You know what the devil did? He worked in a very similar fashion, and he worked just like God did. The magicians threw down their serpents, their rods, and they became serpents. And so you read in the next verse then, and it says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. You know what happened? Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people go, and he was deceived by this. Their rods were just like Moses and Aaron's rods. They turned into serpents. Of course, Moses and Aaron, that rod they threw down ate up those other rods. But you know, I think about It goes on down. It talks about in 17. I'll just read a few other verses. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did something just like what God had told Moses and Aaron to do. Very similar. And it says, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. You know, I can imagine Pharaoh looking out upon that and, you know, well, he looked at what his magicians had done. Well, who are you any better than what these are doing? You know, the enemy, I'd like for us to get a little glimpse here that the enemy has a great power. He is not, he does not have power to overcome one that wants to serve God. But you know what? He does have a lot of power in this world. He has the power to deceive those that want to be deceived. Pharaoh wasn't going to obey God. He didn't want to obey God. I believe when he saw that happen, he chose to just believe that. You know, well, we're just as good as they are. This is just as good as that. And he settled it. And his heart was hardened. And I see that. I believe that when God sees somebody's heart is set to do those things that he's commanded against, he'll allow their heart to be hardened. He'll allow those kind of things to happen that hardens people's hearts. We have to keep a heart that loves truth and that loves God. You know, the real issue here was that Pharaoh was not going to let these people go. They were his slaves, and he wasn't going to let them go. So it really didn't matter what God did. He wasn't going to let them go. But I want us to keep in mind now, and we're going to change a little bit here, that, you know, could we think it strange today that Satan would not transform himself as an angel of light to people today and become to them as these magicians did to Pharaoh? I want us to look at a few things. And first, I was thinking about a while back, Rosie and I were taking a ride, and we were heading down kind of out in the country toward the city. And I saw a young fella riding a bike. And he had a little motor on this bike, and Robert had just bought a motor just like it, the same brand and everything, for his bicycle. And he had this on there, and he was just motoring along. And so I stopped and kind of waved him down. I wanted to talk to him about that. And so we began to talk a little bit. And this young fella, I don't remember exactly how things came up about the Lord, but he began to tell me about... We were discussing a little bit. I was telling him about the blessing of the Lord or whatever, and he began to talk about this thing. I think he called it synergy. I'm not sure. I know that word is used, but he had another word with it that kind of sounds the same, and I can't remember exactly what he used. But he began to talk about how that, yeah, you know, when you get in the right line of the forces and the forces all line up and all of these things, you know, then you get in the channel of blessing and into the groove of nature. And I found out that he was one of these guys that believed in this, what do you call it, a New Age type of thinking, where there's powers that are there and they line up. And when you get in that channel, then you're blessed. There's all kinds of things can be done, healings and all this kind of thing. You know what that was? That was Satan working in that man's mind. And I began to try to convince him otherwise, and he just smiled at me and said, I got to go, and got on his bike and pushed it off and took off. And I was, I don't know. I looked at that and I watched him and I thought, now he's smiling as he rides off. So deceived in this thing. And yet I was watching what Satan was doing to him. And you know, in my heart, I've experienced those things that God brings into a life. And I watched in his heart, he wanted nothing to do with God. This whole thing was about himself, lining up with the forces and all of those things. It's a terrible deception. I've known other people that believe some of those kind of things. And you see the havoc that the devil works in people's lives when they don't find the real God, the God of peace, the God that brings peace in the heart, the God that because of conversion, because of the blood that was shed, he brings peace and he brings life within our heart. You know, Paul was deceived for a while by the good things that he was doing even. And yet, Paul came to a place and he said, I count all those things but dung, that I may know Him. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life and in my heart. You know, I was in Sedona, Arizona one time, and I don't know how many of you have been there, but it is a beautiful place. It's a real rocky area. When the sun sets, there's lots of people rush out there to see it. It's a beautiful sight in Sedona if you've never been there. But one thing that we found, we've been there I think a couple of times, and what you find there, because it's an aura in the place. It's a beautiful, mysterious looking thing. But there's people sitting out on the rocks and they're just staring straight ahead. They don't hardly seem to blink or anything. They just sit there trying to get in tune with whatever it is they're trying to get in tune with. You know, I'm sure that some of those people are trying to focus in on something that brings peace to their life, and something that, you know what that is? That's a work of Satan. He has seen that God, that meditation, that prayer, that spending time before the Lord, he's seen that that works. He knows that there's power in those things. And so you know what he's done? He's just set up another little God. He's just set up another little serpent. He throws it down and it looks about the same, and they draw out of that power, they believe. And all of those things. You know, I know those things are a little bit far off, but I think about how that it comes closer to home. And I want to talk about several things today that do affect our lives. Maybe most of us aren't really affected by that. We think that's way out in the nowhere. That's ridiculous. But yet Satan has deceived a lot of people. I worked with a lady that I had to do business over the phone with for a long time. I found out she had been down to Sedona, and I Googled her name on the internet, and I saw where, you know, that she had some doings or something with that kind of thing. You know, the devil just wants to take those things that are right and put a twist on them and turn them into things that are straight from Satan. He took what the Lord told them, Adam and Eve, and he just twisted it. You won't. He just directly denied it. You shall not surely die. You know what God believes? God knows that when you do that, when you eat of that, then you'll be like gods. How many people today is he telling that lie to? I know that we here know better than that. But I want us to think this morning about some of the things and how we want to be aware of what the enemy does and how he works. I was thinking, about the victory that the Lord wants to bring into our lives through the Holy Spirit of God. I remember when the Lord blessed me with that and how it changed my life. How my life was very changed from that day to this. And I think about the blessing that the Lord wants to give people. How it changed Peter. How it changed those apostles on the day of Pentecost. You know what? It's good for us to know that the devil himself has a real counterfeit for that. He has his way of doing things that to those people, they're deceived in that thing. I thought about some folks that I used to work with, and they believed in speaking in whatever kinds of tongues and all of these things, and they were very emotional, very charismatic people, and praising God and all of those things. But as soon as something really troubled them, they would begin to curse and swear and use God's name in vain and all these kind of things. And then as soon as it was over, in a little bit, they were saying, I'm sorry to each other. And, you know, they were sorry. I believe they were. But you know what? That was a counterfeit from Satan to make them believe that you have the Spirit of God. You have everything God came to bring. That is a counterfeit that does that. For us to recognize what is the true, what is the real, that God wants people to be saved from sin. It was the sin problem in the garden that got man in trouble. It was the sin problem from the beginning. And that is what Satan said, surely you won't die. You know what? He's still telling people that today. He's still telling people today, surely you won't die just because you sin. You know what? It's still the problem today. It's still a place that if we allow Satan to tell us, surely you won't die, we will die. We'll find ourselves in a place with God that we have a similitude of what He wants us to have rather than that real, true life. I want to look, I'm going to come back to that thought. If I can just spend another minute or two. We all know the story of Elijah. Elijah went down and God worked miraculously with him. He went, there was 400 prophets of Baal. And so Elijah set up, the children of Israel were worshiping Baal. And he set up and he told them, he said, I'll tell you what let's do. You take an ox and I will. And you call upon your God. And I'll let you call upon him first. And ask Baal to burn this sacrifice up with fire. And so they called and called until whatever noon or passed. And finally he said, well, maybe he's asleep or maybe he's on a journey. But you know, after a while, he said, stop the people, still the people. And he said, now let's pour water on this ox that he had there, on this animal. And he poured, I believe, 12 barrels, if I remember right, of water upon this. And God witnessed, and fire fell from heaven. The true fire from heaven fell upon the sacrifice and burned it all up and licked it up. Then we know the story how that Jezebel told him. Then Jezebel sent a messenger. This is 1 Kings 19 and 2. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And we know the story. The prophets of Baal were slain, and Jezebel got it in for Elijah. And Elijah fled for his life, even after God had worked like that. And he went to a cave, and the Lord talked to Elijah there in that cave. And I want to read that. In 19 and 11, it says this, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now, Elijah, I think we all know the story. Elijah was in the cave. He had fled from Jezebel. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Can you imagine this kind of sight? The rocks. This wind came, and the rocks were broken in pieces. I don't know what was going on, but something huge was happening. Rocks breaking and things like that. Maybe a wind so strong that it threw the rocks against one another. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And you know, I believe the earthquake was pretty dramatic too, I'm guessing. I'm guessing the fire was dramatic too. It was a great thing that had happened. But you know what? God was teaching Elijah something here, and all of us. After that, it says, there was, after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You know, there's something that I hope we all get down in our heart. God wants people to serve Him. He wants people to hear His voice, and He wants people to be pure and holy. That's what God wants in our life. What is it, one scripture says, that the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know what? God is looking not for our dramatic manifestations, not for all of those kind of things, but He's looking for a life that is true, that is pure. And we hear many times about great manifestations, even healings, great healing services, things going on all over the place, things like that. I don't know how much of that's true and how much is not, but I know it goes on. And there's great fires that burn. God wants to speak to men. When He spoke to Elijah, He wasn't in all of that commotion. But when He spoke to Elijah, He gave him instruction. He gave him direct revelation. Elijah, I want you to go back, and I want you to go by and anoint this king. And I want you to go by, I believe it says here even, and anoint Elisha in your room. God had something for Elijah to do. When God speaks, He speaks to the heart. He speaks to those that listen to Him. I was thinking about the verse, and I know it seems like, why these kind of things? I don't know. I questioned myself, Lord, is this really what you want me to give? But I felt real definitely, and so I ask your forbearance with me. Why would the Lord have us preach about some of these things? But only He knows. But you know, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 and 7, I want to read that, says, 1 Corinthians 14 and 7 says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" And dropping on down, Paul writes in the 15th verse, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Paul tells them here that even things without life-giving, without life-giving sound, just dead things, instruments, except they have a particular sound, how is it going to be known what is piped? How is it going to be known? And he says, "I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." The Lord speaks in clear tones, I believe, where people can understand what He's saying. His bottom line is that we might know Him, that we might know the voice of His Spirit, that we might serve Him in holiness before Him all the days of our life, as it says there in, what is it, Matthew or Luke. I want us to read a few other places here. Isaiah 66 and 2, it says, "For all those things have my hands made, saith the Lord. For all those things have been mine. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I want to encourage us this morning that whatever is out there that seems real, that we ourselves know what God requires. The Lord made these bodies. He made all of these things. But He said, "I'll look to this man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That means we're attentive to His word. We hear Him gladly and do His will. God is looking for those kind of people. And they're not always the most dramatic people, but they're people of God. They're people that hear God's voice, that hear His will in their lives. I want to look at a couple of others in Psalms 51 and 17. It says the sacrifices of God are, let me get to it here, 51 and 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise." That means a heart that has broken its will. That means a heart that has given its will completely to God. "Lord, there's nothing that I won't do that You require of me." And I believe the Lord wants that. He wants that a lot more than He wants the great wind and the great fire and those kind of things. I think about others that I've heard of that follow a creed, that do penance, that maybe I had a relative one time, and when she started, you could tell, I don't know, this I believe this woman had a desire to do some things that was right, but you know, she wanted to give money. And many times we do things, we give, and yet the Lord is looking for our heart. "Give me your heart, O man. Give me your heart. Give me your will, and let it be broken before me." In John 4 and 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to serve Him, to worship Him." You know, that very idea of worshiping God, the Lord is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. All the words of the Bible, it speaks there in that one scripture, in the one scripture we read, "and trembleth at my word." You know what that means? That means I hold it in high regard. The word of the Lord is very precious, very special to me. I don't trample with my idea over that word. Let's don't do that. Let's take the word of God. Let's esteem it in a place that is above our own thoughts. It's above our own wishes, that we take the whole word of God into our life. The Father seeketh such to worship Him, that worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's all part of it. We can't leave one part and take another. I want us to think about a few more things, and we're not going to be too much longer here. But you know, one of the biggest lies of our day, and this is one that would affect us more than the others. In James 2 and 19, many of these things we're all well aware of. But here, the enemy, I believe, on every line concocts, because I see what he's done, he concocts things that are counterfeits. Things that, hey, I can throw my rod down and it becomes a snake too. Things that look very, very similar, but by careful inspection, the Spirit of the Lord and loving the truth and loving the Word, we find the truth in the Word. In 2 and 19 it says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." You know, that's a wonderful thing. In our world today and all around us, we hear a lot about faith. We hear a lot about believing God and having faith. And the Scripture does say, "He that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved." And so the enemy has said, "Hey, I'll tell you what, I'll take that and I'll just tell people all they have to do is just believe. Just think it. Just think it." I knew a man like that I worked with, and he told me, he said, I just hope I have a few seconds before I die, because he wasn't ready, he wasn't even trying. He said, "So I can believe just before I, so I can just have that belief before I die." You know what? That was Satan working in his mind. He had him deceived. He had him thinking, you know what, if you'll just go ahead and live for me, then right down at the last, you'll probably have 10 seconds and you can just believe. That's a lie from the devil. We know we can believe, but man believeth with the heart unto salvation. With the whole heart we seek after God and do His will. And he says here, James says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You know, the devil takes everything. He even takes faith. He takes works. He takes anything and he makes a religion of it. Anything there is, he makes a religion of it. And all around us, we see people sinning in their life every day. And yet, because they believe they have faith, they believe they're okay. It is a lie from Satan. We're not their judge. We don't try to go out and tell people you're not going to heaven. We don't try to go out and judge people, but we do preach the Word of God. You know what? The Word of God says here, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" It was his obedience. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Now we hear that, don't we? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You know what? It was Abraham's obedience that we see his faith. That's the way we see his faith. I just want to challenge us this morning to be obedient to God. To not allow the enemy to cast his little serpent, his little deception, his little look-alike to us and tell us, "No, this is a lot better. It's a lot easier right here. You surely won't die. You will die. We will die if we don't follow the Lord, if we don't break up our fallow ground, become contrite in our heart and follow Him with all of our heart and keep the Lord's words. We will die before the Lord." I just want to leave us with some of those thoughts this morning. I was thinking about the doctrine of eternal security. You know what? I believe that everyone that is saved has a place in heaven forever. Forever. Isn't that wonderful? The devil's throwing his little serpent out there. If you've ever been saved, you're always a son of God. And you're eternally secure. That is Satan's work. And it's working on millions of Americans today. And we see that when people believe that, their life gets sloppy. It is Satan's work. The Lord wants our heart to be pure before God. From the very beginning of time, it was sin that was the issue, and it still is. God wants us to live a life that pleases Him, and so He died for it, to forgive us our sins. And so He was raised, resurrected, and He became the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. And He sent His very Spirit back to live in our hearts and lives, to do something we couldn't do within ourselves. We want to become firmly established in the things that God has for us, in His ways, in His thoughts. I want to quote again or read whatever the scripture that Paul wrote. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, not having my own brand, my own thoughts, my own righteousness in any way. But Lord, that I cast myself upon You, that I take all Your words. I hope this doesn't seem like a negative message this morning, because I sure didn't want it to be. And I questioned the Lord, Lord, am I sure I have Your mind? And I feel sure that the Lord gave me that. But you know, there is such a blessing in being in the presence of the Lord. There's such a blessing in the change of heart that He gives. There's such a release of the guilt that, and the enemy will try to put that guilt back on you through condemnation of just accusations. But you know what? There's a release of the guilt of sin from those that are saved. And God wants to give that to us. The devil counterfeits those kind of things. The devil wants to somehow cause us to not follow that path. If we follow the path to the Lord and we humble our hearts and we allow Him to work in our lives, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find the real joy. We're going to find the real peace that passeth understanding. That when I get on and then I realize, Lord, okay, I've had that experience. And so we start doing business with God. And you know what? Then God does His part. He gives us the peace that passes understanding. And it's not something that we've drawn out of some power of the earth, but it's the real thing. The peace that passeth understanding is something that God gives us. We get alone with the Lord. It's a blessing that He gives. And then we're free again. We're free and light. God gives that. I appreciate the Lord this morning. You all pray for us.